Please stand with me and grab your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to finish 1 John chapter 2 today. And last week we left off at verse 17. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And we read, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Let's pray. What a great promise. We're so blessed as God's children to know that promise, to know it, to know that we know it. Father, thank you for ministering to us. Thank you for this passage today. You want to give us a great warning about the dangers of some that will try to mislead us and lead us astray and lead us into error and into bondage. And in your loving Father, you know how to warn us when we need to be warned. So thank you, Lord. Would you bring this passage to life for us today and just speak it to us and allow us to put into place what we need to based on what you tell us. And we pray, Lord, not just for this little expression of your body of Christ in Oakdale, Lord, everywhere your word is taught, we pray that your church, your bride, would open up your word and reverence you and fall in love with you and draw closer to you today. So bless this time. Lord, we thank you for it and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today is week 3 of our teachings here in the book of 1 John. And I want to remind you, as I have been the last 2 weeks, what I think is the main theme or main purpose of this book of 1 John. If you remember in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read there, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." I hope you know today that God doesn't just love you. He actually likes you. He actually wants to fellowship with you. Yeah, I know sometimes we say that, "I love you, but I don't really like you." We're not to do that. We looked at that in some other books. But God actually loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants to be intimate with you. And this book is all about that. It's becoming my favorite book in the Bible as we're studying it. Probably whatever is the current book. But it really is this one becoming one of my favorites about this loving, intimate fellowship God desires for us. Everything that comes out of our lives, all of our ministry, everything is supposed to flow out of that intimacy. Lord, what are you doing in my life? What are you directing me to do? Well, because God wants us to have this intimacy so much, this intimate fellowship, he's given us basically what I see as 3 major tests in this letter to let us know whether or not we're actually experiencing the fullness of this intimate fellowship and of this joy. And let me remind you what they are. First, in chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 6, the first week, we looked at, we will be obedient to him. One of the great signs of intimate fellowship, if you're intimate with God, and you are letting his word abide in you and his love abide in you and you're experiencing him, you will be obedient because he's given you all the power, all the strength, everything you need in this walk. Then last week in chapter 2, verse 7 to 17, we looked at the fact that we will love one another. Can't come into contact with a God who is love. That's his very nature. And not love him and love people because God loves the world. He wants the world saved. And so that was the second thing we looked at. And today we're going to look at, if we have intimate fellowship with God, we will know truth. We will know doctrinal truth, and we will be growing in this truth. And it is a loving God that will warn us that there are deceivers, there are people out there that want to mislead you. So you need to take the time to spend time with God, open his word, be disciplined in your quiet time to know truth and to grow in it. I think one of the greatest dangers for Christians, too, is to just kind of stop growing. We need to always be growing. There's a tide running against us in this world. And if you think you're just going to stand still, you're kind of kidding yourself. You're going to drift from the Lord. very easy to drift. We need to be actively pursuing and growing in the things of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this. Last week, I did go through verse 17, but just quickly remind you of verses 15 to 17. I think it was kind of a bridge between the second major theme and the third major theme here now about this fact that there are deceivers. Because notice he told us, he said, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So he told us there, right after he told us we're to love God and love one another, he tells us one thing we're not to love is the world. The world hated Jesus because he spoke of its deeds as evil. The world is actively coming against us. We know the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, of pride of life, active, completely active in the world. You know the struggles you have with your own flesh. And so the world wants to draw us in to these things. And God's going to judge the world because of its wickedness. You know, he loves the individuals in the world. But this week we're going to get into this issue of the fact that in this world, there are false teachers, false prophets that very, very much want to mislead us. And God doesn't want that to happen. So today we'll be encouraged, we'll be exhorted to spend more time in the Word and learn truth, to be ready to defend what we know and stand firm in the truth. Now let's look at, for real, verse 18, little children. I love this term of endearment. We've already seen it actually in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We saw it in both of those verses, little children. And it's a wonderful little phrase here. And it does generally, I think he's generally speaking to people that are somewhat new in the faith. They're like a child in the faith, a child in their walk. But please make no mistake about it. This exhortation today is for every Christian. Because you may get beyond that and think, oh, I've got it down now. And you can drift back pretty easily. But he's going to get very, very intimate with us. Now, I want you to note that the word little children is an interesting word. It has a little more meaning to it. And Kenneth Wiest in his book tells us that this word could actually be translated little children under instruction, because it's connected to a word that speaks of instruction. And that's why we need to be constantly pursuing the things of the Lord, constantly instructing ourselves by submitting to God and his word, that his word will come to life for us and lead and guide us. And that's the danger. If we don't continue this instruction, we're putting ourselves in a difficult place. Now let's look at several things he wants to tell us, his little children. Number one, it's the last hour. It's the last hour. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's kind of an interesting phrase to use 2,000 years ago. And here we are 2,000 years later still saying it's the last hour. But to a God who 1,000 years is like a day, well, an hour can go an awfully long way as you look at how does an hour go. But I really believe the Lord uses language like that because he has always, always wanted every generation of Christians to live like the Lord is coming back in my lifetime. But I'm excited about his return. I am waiting for his return. If you know your time is near, man, it will make a great difference in your life. I mean, think about it. If you could imagine that you could get a for sure diagnosis today, that you realized you had some ailment, that your life was going to be taken within weeks or a month or two, how different would you live your life? Really? How many people would you witness to today? Would that fear of what they think of you go out the window pretty quickly? I hope it would. I hope you'd say, man, I'm going to change my life. I want people to know about this great God. Interesting, after the first service, one of the ladies shared with me that they have a friend that's like a city council member in a city in the Bay Area. He said he did just find out he has some kind of brain cancer, months to live. He said, man, I'm preaching Jesus at the council meetings now over the microphone. What have I got to lose? They've got everything to gain. I've got nothing to lose. I'm going to preach Jesus to them. I just love it. Just love it. So it would change us, I believe. And when I look at this, I also think in Scripture of the virgins, the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Let me read you the setting. It really is speaking of a group of 10 people where 5 were wise in preparing for the coming of the Lord and 5 were foolish in not preparing for the coming of the Lord. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I do believe the Lord intended that imagery there. They did not have a relationship. They didn't have this experience with the Lord. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And of course, as the story goes on, the bridegroom did come. It's a picture of Jesus. He did come back for his family. He did come back for them. And yet some were not ready. And we can go through the details of that, but really the moral of that story, you get to the end of that parable. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." It's the same word here we're looking at. It's the last hour. You don't know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So we're to be about His business, be led of the Lord in making decisions, but always live in that expectation He is coming back soon. So what difference would it make? Are you allowing the Lord in His presence to make a difference in your life? And are you living like He's coming back? Are we in the last hour? Second thing I want you to see here, it says, "And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming." Now, he's going to talk in a minute about many Antichrists, but he also talks about the Antichrist, that he's coming soon. And this does speak of a particular individual who will really lead the earth during the Great Tribulation period. He'll be a very, very articulate person, very wise. He'll even be able to perform signs and wonders and miracles. He'll be incredibly deceptive. And the Lord warns us about His coming. And somewhat has told us about Him. For example, in the book of Daniel, He's referred to as the King of Fierce Countenance. He's later referred to as the Prince that Shall Come. In Revelation, He's referred to as the Beast. In 2 Thessalonians 2, let me read a couple of verses. It says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin," that's one of his titles, "the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition," another title, "who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself he is God." He's going to claim to be God and force the world to worship him. A little later in that chapter, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth." That alone is a great warning. We need to seek and know the truth so we won't be deceived when these people come. Even if they can perform signs and wonders, we need to go back to truth. Then the third thing, there are many antichrists. Notice that even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now Jesus told us himself that one of the signs of the time of his coming would be marked by these false teachers coming. And he also used the phrase of birth pains. So I have not delivered a child, so ladies, I completely take your word for it. But when you describe those birth pangs as they get closer and closer to delivery, they get more intense and more intense. I've been in the room, I've seen, I haven't experienced. But they get more intense and they get closer together. And when you look at, it's interesting to me how many very large cults or false religions that exist today, how many of them have been founded within the last 100 or 200 years. It's pretty amazing. Tremendous growth, sad growth in that area. But you look at all of these. Jesus said, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." There are so many false religions, so many false prophets. And to be an antichrist is simply to be against Christ, against him, against his doctrine, his teaching. It's not to be this openly wicked, wild person. It's not going to be this obviously morally bankrupt person. He's going to be a great deceiver, and I believe others want to deceive us as well. And so they will come. They will try. And so you look at, there's so many false religions. So what are we doing about protecting ourselves from this great proliferation that's happening in the world? Then notice here, again, at the end of that verse 18, by which we know that it is the last hour. It's one of these signs, and I do believe it is increasing in all the craziness of what's out there for us to potentially believe. Then verse 19, we're told that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. It's very sad. I've looked at some studies. I don't have any numbers here today, but how many people, especially in some of the well-known religious cults, such as Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, I mean, no disrespect to people, but when you look at those religions, what they teach, and they've got who Jesus is completely wrong, and they want to mislead people. The sad thing is, so many of them have come out of the church. They were raised at some level in the things of the Lord, and so they know a lot of the language of the things of the Lord, but they simply did not learn enough to be in the truth. Be it their parents didn't teach them enough, they didn't invest enough time as themselves as children or then as adults to be serious with the Lord, and they easily bought the lies. They bought the deception. They did not come into the faith and continue or persevere in the faith. And he's warning us. These people come out from us. And that's why they can be so dangerous, because they use a lot of the language. They know the lingo oftentimes. There's a lot of truth that's mixed in there. And then those couple of deadly things in the most important issues that they might bring in. And today I really believe we're seeing it all over, how our world is just so buying the lies. Now, let me give you a couple of quick examples. This week I pulled a study from Barna that was released in December of 2009. And it's interesting that they said one of the themes coming out of it was, quote, increasingly Americans are more interested in faith and spirituality, more interested in faith and spirituality than in Christianity. And to me it's no wonder, because later it says, most self-identified Christians are comfortable with the idea, self-identified Christians, with the idea that the Bible and the sacred books from the non-Christian religions all teach the same truths and principles. That's really sad. They don't teach the same thing. They are opposed to each other. Another result, 71% say they will develop their own slate of religious beliefs rather than accept the package of beliefs promoted by a church or a denomination. Now, I get that at some level. We are supposed to be studying the Bible for ourselves. You're supposed to bring your Bible and study the Bible when it's being taught so you can say, that is right and the Holy Spirit has confirmed me, that's truth. I am studying it for myself. I'm learning it for myself. You are supposed to be a student of the Word and checking if these things are so. Be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 that the Lord commended because they were studying these things that they were being taught. That's what's going to protect us. Another scary result, only one-third, 34%, in America, in this survey, only 34% believe in absolute moral truth. One-third believe in an absolute moral truth. That's just scary. Barely one-quarter of adults, 27%, are confident that Satan exists. The Bible's replete with pictures of Satan. He tempted Jesus. He fell. He drew many angels with him. He's wanting to deceive. I think one of his greatest deceptions is convincing people he doesn't exist. So you can mess with them and they don't even know it. They don't know where it's coming from. So we need to be serious about all of these things. Now, very interesting. I just, of course, always love the way the Lord works. But having just spoken to us about the Antichrist, these many Antichrists, he immediately tells us what the solution is. And it is God's Holy Spirit. Verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. I've not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. We have the Holy Spirit of God, the author of the book, living in us. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you love to have taken a test in school if the author of the math book was living in you? That'd be great. And what's the answer to that one? And then if the teacher challenged you, the author of the book told me differently. I know truth. You can't tell me that lie. I'm not going to buy that lie. We have all that we need in God's Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, you may stumble a little bit at this phrase, you know all things, because you may think, I'm pretty new to the Lord. You may even walk with the Lord a long time. I still have a lot to learn. We all do. A tremendous amount to learn. But the word know there, there's a different word in the original language that speaks of a knowledge that comes through experience, and then there's a word that is a knowledge that comes through perception. Kind of like when you would read in a textbook, okay, I perceive that, I've never actually seen it. But that's the one that's here, is this knowledge that comes through perception. Nobody would immediately know all things unless God just literally dumped all this truth into them. But the reason we can perceive all things and know them in that way is because He lives in us. You can go to your quiet time in the morning, you can read this Bible, and His Holy Spirit, who's alive and wrote this, inspired it is there to interpret it and teach you. Isn't that great? I mean, we should be thrilled to have quiet time with the Lord and open up His Word. And He even says, I've not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. And of course, it is Jesus who was sent here to lead us into all truth. John 14, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And I think that as we're speaking, really kind of aiming mostly at newer believers, little children, even you, if you're in that place, somebody comes to your door and starts telling you something, the Holy Spirit has a way to speak to you where you're just unsettled in a good way, that just something is not right here. You may not yet know how to go to a scripture verse or something, but you know enough to know that just doesn't sit right. And you need to go and get some help and have somebody show you in scripture and study it for yourself to know truth. God has promised to take care of us. In John 16, also Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And I love it. What a great truth. And know that even as a new believer, the promise of 1 Corinthians 13:10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That is a truth that is true for every Christian, even if you're one day old. God will protect you and give you what you need. We just need to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as He leads us and guides us into all truth. What a great God that we have. Now, what I really love is even after all of this, telling us these false teachers and false prophets want to mislead us, telling us the answer that we have and that we need is this Jesus. He gets to the meat and the heart of the issue. The one single greatest truth we must get right as Christians is, who is Jesus? Who is He? That is the heart of the issue. We can get a lot of things wrong. We don't want to. We get a lot of things wrong in our Christian walk and yet still be saved. But you cannot miss who Jesus is and be saved. You cannot. And notice how the Lord does this. He loves the world, and yet He really loves people enough to call them out when they need to be. And notice what He calls people who deny Jesus is the Christ. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, when we disagree with somebody, we can do it in a loving way. We really can. They may not take it that way, but we can still deliver the message in a loving way. But I love that the Lord really encourages us here. You can have a backbone when it comes to truth. We can call a lie a lie. In fact, we need to as Christians. So who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And we are talking about Him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ, the Messiah. In fact, this word could be translated anointed one. It pulls from the imagery of the Old Testament when Aaron became the high priest and he put on his priestly garb and Moses poured that oil upon him. He was then the anointed one to represent God as the high priest, the mediator between the people and God. That's who Jesus is, the promised Messiah, the Christ who was promised. He is the Savior of the world. And so He's telling us, whoever denies Him, he is Antichrist. And the Lord calls them liar and says they are Antichrist who deny the Father and the Son. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details today, but that is one of the things we need to get thoroughly settled and know where to go in Scripture to show that Jesus clearly is shown to be God through passages plus through His own words. For example, Isaiah chapter 9, telling us, unto us a son is born, a child is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders. And it tells us in that passage, He will be the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Almighty God. One of the titles of Jesus is Almighty God. He is God come down to this earth. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He's God. And then in verse 14 of that chapter, the Word became flesh. This God became flesh. Or you can look at John chapter 8, verse 24, in Jesus' own words. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He was speaking of that same phrase used of the Father to Moses. In fact, it may have even been Jesus in that burning bush when He said Tell him, I am has sent you. Jesus is the ever-existent I am. He said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Or later in that same chapter, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus clearly told them he was God. In fact, they wanted to stone him. They knew exactly what he was saying. Or Colossians 1:16, where we're told Jesus is the creator of all things. And of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is that God. Or maybe Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, where the Father calls Jesus God. And then in Hebrews 1:10, maybe the most powerful statement, maybe in all of the Bible. Because in Hebrews 1:10, the Father quotes Psalm 102, which was written to Jehovah about his creating the heavens and the earth. He says, in the beginning, you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth. Jesus is Jehovah God. He is Almighty God. He and the Father are one. That's who he is. And so to blaspheme that, to reject that, is to reject the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here for two primary purposes: to convict the world of sin. I'm talking of unbelievers. Convict the world of sin and to testify of Jesus. And to blaspheme him, to reject that work, is to reject who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And there's no hope for us apart from this knowledge. And so he goes on to say, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. It's a package deal. You can come to the Father, but you have to come through Jesus. You have to recognize he's God. If Jesus was not God, he did not live a perfect life. He didn't go to a cross and pay for your sins. He would have had his own sins to die for, but he didn't. He was perfect. And so to deny the Son is to lose the Father also. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, he meant it. He meant it. It only comes through him. And so we praise the Lord that he loved us enough to give us these great, great truths and to teach us what truth is, and truth only comes through a relationship with Jesus. So we will be the opposite of a liar to accept that Jesus is the Christ. We'll be speaking truth, and we will be walking in the truth. And so what a great God that we serve, that he has told us these truths. Now, having told us of all of these great truths, that there will be these deceivers, that you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to protect you, and that you need to get this fact straight, this most important fact in the Bible, who Jesus is. He tells us in verse 24, let that abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. Let that truth. Make sure you know that truth. You're equipped with the truth, equipped to defend the truth in a loving way. But let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. So we praise the Lord that he now told us it's so important we abide in this truth and let it abide in us. And let me help you, because I think it's helpful to understand a little more about this word abide, because we're going to actually end today by reading a passage in the book of John about this word abide. But Kenneth Wiest again helps us, saying this word abide is to remain. The exhortation is that saints should allow the teaching into which they were brought when they were saved to remain in them. They're to continue to hold it fast. And the word has in it, though, more than the idea of to remain. The exhortation includes more than that the saint should allow the basic teaching concerning the person of our Lord to remain in him. He should have that attitude towards it that it will also feel at home in him and have ready access to every part of his life. It's supposed to be settled in us completely. And in other words, it is the responsibility of the believer to nurture the stability and growth of those doctrines by a holy life and a determination to cling to them and remain true to them. All this is included in the content of the meaning of the word abide. All of that. When I look at this word, I tend to think of a wintry day and the fire's going and you sit in that comfortable leather chair right next to the fire and I'm just abiding, I'm resting, I'm at home, I'm completely relaxed. God wants that of us with his truth in our lives and letting him abide in us. That's what he is talking about, that truth. So let that abide in you, and it won't abide unless we get to know it and get comfortable with it and understand it, and God will give us what we need to understand it. And so he goes on to say, this is the promise that he has promised, eternal life. Of course, it's in his Son. We're going to read in chapter 5 a little later, in a couple of weeks, chapter 5, verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He goes back to that simple, great truth. You have to believe in Jesus that you may know that you have eternal life. And so, we need to know this truth. Now, notice that he goes on to tell us in verse 26, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. There's always going to be people trying to deceive the body of Christ. That's what Satan does. That's what his followers do. And that's what people in the world try to do. They will try to deceive you. And the word deceive means causing someone to wander or to lead astray. And then actually, I think maybe the saddest couple of words in this passage are these words, try to. Because if you've noticed, I'm reading the New King James, but the words try to are in italics, which means the translators added them, believing that would kind of bring some sense to it. But it wasn't necessary to put those words in there. And in fact, Kenneth Wiest, in his translation of this particular verse here, he told us what he thought of this particular translation. And he told us that it could be almost translated, where are we here? I've written to those who concerning those who are deceiving you. He actually puts it in the present tense and doesn't say try to, but they are deceiving you. And so that's what can happen is if we don't get serious about the word, there are those deceivers and they can mislead us. They can lead us away to error. And so we are never to do that. Now, it's very interesting to me, the timing. And quite often when I'm reading the Word of God in a particular week or passage, I tend to sometimes listen to other teachers teach a particular passage. I found it to be incredibly interesting this week, speaking of all these people wanting to deceive people, that I was literally listening to a teacher that I really respect teaching through this passage. I just kind of gotten to, I think it was in the verses, speaking about who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Antichrist. And I got a call on my phone. And it was some guy, he wouldn't identify much of himself. He didn't want me to know. His caller ID was blocked and all that. And he asked me, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. And I could tell right away, just a belligerent tone. I was like, wow, this is not going to go well. This guy's pretty fired up. And he asked a question. Before he even asked the question, I was trying to encourage him, you need to look for a local church because he said he lived on the other side of the country and all these things. So I appreciate that, but would you just answer my question? Okay. And he started asking questions about Jesus. Of course. No surprise. Wow, Lord, you got interesting timing here. And it didn't take, I didn't figure it would, but try to give one or two answers to his question. And of course, he already had his canned response to try to refute what I was telling him. And you know, I'm not into arguing with people. You've got your beliefs. I've got my beliefs. We're not going to convince each other, but I care about you. God loves you. And I'm just not going to have an argument with you. And he raised his voice. I'm not arguing with you. And Kip goes, wow, I really feel sorry for you. And it's usually one of the great red signs when somebody has to win an argument. Typically, they're in error. And I just lovingly said, you know, at one point I said, obviously, you have an end game here. You have a purpose. You have a plan. You have an agenda. What is it you're trying to ask me, really? Would you just get to the point? And he wouldn't. He wouldn't. He just wanted to argue with what I was telling him. And so I just, and I encourage you, don't get into those arguments with people. You're not going to win anyone over. Just, we're here to come alongside the work God's doing in a person's life and show them to the Lord. When they're ready, they're ready. When they're not, they're not. So I, because he just kept raising his voice, I had to raise my voice for a moment to say, I'm not arguing with you, I'm hanging up. And I hung up on him. There's no point in having this charade when people are doing this thing. They're out there, folks. They're trying to mislead people. They're trying to bring people into error. And so what else does he say? But I love it. I mean, even before the guy asked the word, there was that thing in that. It was the Holy Spirit saying something's not right with this guy. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. God's Holy Spirit abides in you. What a treat we have. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has been taught you, you will abide in him. Look at all that word abide. Remember this deep intimacy, making yourself at home, be relaxed and not just remain, but all these other things. All of that is true of that. The Holy Spirit abides in us. And God wants us to abide with Him. Now notice this interesting phrase, you do not need that anyone teach you. Well, that's interesting because God has given the gift of teaching by His Holy Spirit. But I would argue that that is a true statement because even as I stand here and teach the Word of God, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's still Him doing the work. It's still His job. He is still the faithful one. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. He talks in other places. Romans 12:7, he speaks of the gift of teaching. Ephesians 4, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. You have the greatest teacher in the world in the form of Jesus, Holy Spirit, living in you to teach you all truth. And you have Him giving other people gifts to speak to you by His Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. Never forget that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. But the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has been taught you and will abide in Him. God is so very, very faithful. Now, as we close here, verse 28, he says, now, little children. He began this little section here, verse 18, with the phrase, little children. He ends with it. And notice here, he says, abide in Him. And I really love that he said those words right there, because I do believe the main point of this letter is the need for intimate fellowship with Him. And having just told us about the dangers of false teachers and false prophets, this is the answer. Really, the answer in this passage is, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the truth. Now abide in Him. Make yourself at home. Are you making it a discipline? Not beating yourself up, but a discipline, as any good athlete would do to make it to the Olympics. Or are you disciplining yourself to spend time with God to protect yourself by knowing truth? Is that something that's active in your life? So abide in Him. And why? That when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I don't want to be ashamed of anything. And I don't believe we will. Because when He reveals Himself and we know we put our faith in Him, it's just kind of all up. It's going to be all joy. He's going to wipe away every tear, every sadness. It'll be pure joy. But I want to be ready. I want to please Him. I want to serve Him. God has given us great works to do. We're never saved by works, but He has given us works to do. And those works are only found in having spent time with Him. All ministry, again, should come out of our intimacy with God and out of our fellowship with Him. If it doesn't come out of that, you're going to be burned out. We see so many times Christians get burned out. It's because we're doing it not as led by and filled by and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. It's because the intimacy is gone. If the intimacy is there, He'll lead you into the right thing and He'll empower you to do all things. And yes, there will be hard days. Yes, there will be physically tiring days, but the burnout will not occur. And so we're to have confidence and not be ashamed. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Just love this passage. It is intended by God to be a tremendous, tremendous exhortation to us to be serious about the truth and know the truth. But it really, really all starts at the intimacy, the closeness with God, the coming to Him, the praying to Him, listening to Him, the opening the Word, and letting God speak to us. So God loves us enough to warn us of these things. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 15 for a minute as we close, because I do want to read a few verses out of John 15 regarding this great truth of the fact that He said in verse 28, now, little children, abide in Him. So as we turn to John 15, in John 15, Jesus describes Himself as the true vine. He's the vine. When you look at a vine, a vineyard, and you look at a vine, the vine is what is rooted in the ground. All the nutrients that it needs, the water, the soil amendments, all the things, they all get absorbed through the vine, and the vine brings all the nutrients that are needed to the branches. Jesus is the vine. We don't have that power. We just simply are to abide in Him, and He will give us everything that we need. He'll lead us into all truth. He'll lead us into all power because His Holy Spirit lives in us. But let me read beginning in verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me, make yourself at home in me, remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. I like that. He didn't say 1%, 2%, 5%, whatever, you make up a number, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's not an open checkbook. What he's saying is, if you're abiding in me, you'll want what I want, and you'll ask what I want, and I'll give it to you. Because you'll be my disciples and you'll know what my wishes are. So are we abiding in him? That's the great question today. The great warning of needing to know truth and stick close to him. And then God knows we will be protected. So are we seeking after truth by abiding in God's word and abiding in Jesus? That's the great question of the passage. Are we knowing truth? And if you don't feel you're knowing truth, or equipped in these things, you need to spend more time abiding in him and being intimate with him and opening his word and letting his Holy Spirit teach you. That's what God wants for us. Draw close to him. Look for every opportunity to open his word and grow in these truths. But make sure it all comes out of love. Make sure it's all there in the intimate time. Now we're going to celebrate communion in just a minute, but let me close in prayer for this study time. And then we'll celebrate this communion. Father, we are so thankful. You are a loving Father. And I know that any father who sees his child potentially making a mistake that would be dangerous to him, a loving father would step in and warn. If you go that route, it can be dangerous to you. And Father, you've warned us in this passage, warned us strongly, that we need to know the truth about who Jesus is, and we can know that truth in your word. We can know that truth by abiding in you, by being intimate with you, and not being shaken by any error that might be brought our way. So, Lord, I just pray for a greater commitment, a greater devotion in our personal lives, to be completely surrendered and drawn close to you, that we would know all truth, be guided into all truth, empowered in all truth, and stand for truth, and not be wavered, not be deceived. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this passage. Thank you for this book, the continued drive for intimacy with you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.